The Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Good morning. Welcome again to Kairos Christian Church. We are continuing our journey through the epistle to the Philippian church. And so we're just picking up from where we left off last week. And if you recall, last week the Apostle Paul was giving us three easy steps to joy. Well, I would ask you what the three things are, but it's probably better for all of us if I don't. But the last one, the last kind of step, the last thing that we looked at in our passage, was the Apostle Paul's exhortation to us to strain forward towards Christ, to press on, to really strive and, really spend ourselves for the things of God. And, as we, kind of consider that, as we think about, what it means, what does it mean to strain ourselves? What does it mean, for lack of, maybe more eloquent words, what does it mean to try hard for Christ? What does it mean to, really give a great deal of effort to pursue him and to, really invest our lives in the things that he cares about? There's a lot of different, images of what that looks like. Maybe when some of you grew up in the church, and so you went to youth group and people talked about being on fire for God, or being sold out for Christ or things like that. Maybe that's familiar, maybe it's not. I think we all have maybe some kind of picture in the back of our minds as to, what is it that God is really calling us to? When I was, on a short-term mission trip in Cincinnati, one of our team members, he wasn't intending to give a sermon illustration or anything, but he was going around and asking each of the team members, what would you do if you were to encounter a bear in the forest? What would be your response? And so, people gave a variety of answers. Some of the sisters said, I would run away screaming. Some of the brothers said, I would run away screaming. And there were just a variety of answers. And, I was kind of curious because we didn't really understand why he was asking us this question, but he was going around asking every person. And so when he came to me, I was like, well, what would you do? And he said, I would punch the bear in the face. That's my response. If I encountered a bear, it was threatening me, I would punch it in the face. Now, my friend, he's a liar. He wouldn't punch a bear in the face. He would probably run away screaming. That's okay. There's no shame in running away from a bear, right? Exactly. I wonder if, that's kind of maybe an image that we have of, this is what being like a man or a woman of God is about. You punch bears in the face for Jesus, right? You do incredible, scary things, and you are this kind of like Braveheart type warrior, and that's what it is about. And I do think that it's true, right? God does call us to do difficult things. God does call us to do scary things. And if we're honest, I think a lot of us are afraid that God is going to say something crazy, like quit your job, move to China, live in a hut. And it's, something that we're, maybe we don't articulate it, like, Lord, don't send me to a hut. But in the back of our minds, maybe we're afraid of that. Maybe we're afraid that this is the kind of life that the Lord is calling us to lead. Now, I have good news for you. God isn't calling all of us to live in a hut. And, you know, I mean, it's, I don't know, I guess I'd imagine that's good news to you, unless you want to live in a hut, in which case, feel free. I think we have that good news. We're not all called to live in a hut. And the good news is, you know, that the Lord doesn't just, you know, call us to do things that are difficult on the exterior. He doesn't call us to do things that are just, you know, to live in a life of poverty, I guess, or to give up material things, or to live in a place with weather that's not like San Diego. It's wonderful, right? He doesn't call us necessarily just to do that. And the good news is he calls us to things that are actually much harder. He calls us to a life that is much more difficult than just quitting your job, moving to China, and living in a hut. Maybe that doesn't sound like good news, but it is. It's good news that the Lord doesn't just want to call us into some kind of, Braveheart life, but he intends to deal with the very things that are in our hearts. He intends to challenge us. He intends to change us completely, not just on the outside, but in who we are, in what we love. And that, it's more impossible, quite frankly, than living in a hut. Most of us, if we had to do it, we could. We could. If we really had to. We might complain, but we'd do it. But the Lord, thankfully, is calling us to something much greater. Now, as we continue to look at our passage today, I'm going to take a look at, I guess, just three different aspects, three different things, as we consider, you know, what is it to strain for the Lord? What is it to pursue him wholeheartedly? And, these are things that, I don't know, quite frankly, on the surface, they don't seem that difficult, but hopefully the Lord will, commend them to us. And so the first thing that we're to do as we strain, the first impossible, difficult thing that the Lord calls us to do is to admit that we're not okay. That's the first thing. The second thing that the Lord is calling us to is to be a follower, to follow others, other humans, and to follow them well. The third is to wait, not to run off, not to do it ourselves, not to, seize the day, seize what we think we need, but to wait on the Lord and to trust him. And so those three things. The first, again, admit we're not okay. As we look at our passage in verse 15, it tells us, let those of us who are mature think this way. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And, you know, we're kind of caught in the middle of a thought here. We're caught in the middle of, you know, the Apostle Paul's kind of flow of thinking. And so the passage previous, you know, it says things like in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Verse 13, I do not consider that I have made it my own. The Apostle Paul is referring to the resurrection from the dead. He's referring to a life in which he knows Jesus perfectly, in which he knows the power of his resurrection, and that is what he's living for completely. The Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary that the church has ever known, he is able to say, I have not attained to this yet. I am not living this out wholeheartedly. I have not given everything away for Jesus. I'm not perfect. And he says, you know, let those of us who are mature think this way. People who are mature in Christ are able to readily admit their lack, their need, their weakness, their sin. And, you know, I think that to a certain degree, you know, we can do that, right? If I were to come up to you and ask you, are you perfect? I would imagine you'd say no, right? You'd say no, wouldn't you? I hope you'd say no. And even if you didn't believe it, you'd still say no, right? Because it's kind of an awkward conversation stopper, like, yes, I'm perfect. It's like, oh, well, yeah. We're modest people, so after we say no, we'd start to list our flaws, right? We'd say things like, oh, you know, I'm late a lot, or I don't know, I forget names, and, my personality, I'm not naturally, I don't know, bubbly or something, or we would kind of say some things, and we would admit that we do have some weaknesses. And yeah, I mean, I think that we, you know, if we're asked the question, we can answer correctly. But I mean, the reality is, you know, you and I live our lives as if we are perfect. That's kind of the presupposition that we're going with. That's how we're going out into the world every day. You know, we wake up, we get ready, we know what to do. We know how to live. We know what's right. We know the best way. And, you know, if we just try hard enough, we can do it. And that's what we think. You know, this is how we live. You know, there are times that I forget where I put things. It happens often. And so, you know, I lose my keys, I lose my wallet, I lose, you know, my phone. And so, yeah, I spend more time than I'd like to looking for them. And so, you know, if I'm looking in the apartment, I'm like, oh, where are my keys? And I ask my wife, and I'm like, oh, have you seen my keys? And she says something like, oh, why don't you look on the table? And, you know, I walked by the table already, and I'm like, they're not on the table. Like, they're not there. Right? So, you know, what am I supposed to do? And so I keep looking. And eventually, if I can't find the keys, my wife is going to, you know, come help look as well. And, you know, odds are, if she had told me they're on the kitchen table, she's going to go first to the kitchen table and look. Now, one of two things can happen at that point. One, the keys are not there. Or two, the keys are there. Right? That's, I mean, logical, right? There's only two options. Now, if the keys are not there, you know, she goes and she looks, they're not there, and then, you know, she goes and looks somewhere else. You know, I'm not going to say anything. I'm humble. I am filled with grace. But in my heart, I'm like, that's right, the keys are not there. Of course they're not there. I'm right. How dare you question me? I looked. They aren't there. And yeah, that's terrible. But that's what I think. Now, if the keys are there, you know, it's some crazy circumstances like that I didn't see them. I don't know how that's possible. Maybe it's like a tear in the time-space continuum, or like some kind of like black magic is operating and I missed the keys and the keys are there. You know, what is my response then? She finds my keys. Is it thankfulness? Like, oh, thank you for finding my keys. Maybe. But maybe I'm in a state of shock. Like, I was wrong. That's shocking. I didn't see the keys. I'm not perfect. Amazing, right? And it happens quite often where in simple things, we're wrong and we're surprised. Right? If we're wrong about anything that we're fairly certain of, we're shocked. We're like, whoa, something's wrong with the universe. It's a fluke, right? It's not something that we are used to. No matter, I don't know, I mean, I guess I lose my keys like every other day, so you'd figure I'd get used to it by now. But no, even then, still surprised. Yeah. It's like a kid with like a jack-in-the-box, just surprised every time. Yeah. And that's what we're like. We're surprised. We are shocked. I'm wrong. I make mistakes. Someone else is right. Confusing. We don't know what to do. Now, I think, like, you know, maybe you're not insane like me, which would be good. But I do think we're certain about a lot of stuff. Right? I mean, we have lived on this earth for, I don't know, 20, 25, 30 years. And we know things, right? We have lived. We are at a wise, ripe old age. If our looks reflected our inner wisdom, we'd have like that long, like Fu Manchu kind of beard. And we would just be like spouting things like Yoda. And that's who we are. We're certain we know. We know the right way to drive. And other people need to get with the program. We know the right way to raise other people's kids, and they just need to catch up. We know the right way to live, and we're just waiting. We're waiting for God and for everyone else to figure out that we're right. Because we're perfect. Because we know. Now, it's not for no reason that we get really defensive when people question us, when people challenge us, when people tell us we're doing it wrong. Something happens in our hearts. There's something there. There's a reason that we judge people who aren't doing things right. I mean, it's one thing to know, you know, that, I don't know, there's an efficient way of doing something. It's another thing to have contempt in our hearts, to have disdain for people. I mean, we're generally pleasant, so we don't hopefully have disdain for all people, but there are certain kinds of people that we have no respect for, none. And that's us. And that's not them. You know, we think this way. We think this way because we think we're strong. We think we're okay. And we're deceived. We're deceived. Now, the Apostle Paul, he confronted by people who, quite frankly, don't agree. He's not really put off by it. He's not flustered. It's interesting what he says. He says, you know, let those of us who are mature think this way. Think, know that you are not perfect. Know that you are not okay. Know that you need help. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. The Apostle Paul is not, you know, worried. He's not worried if we disagree. He's like, sure, that's fine, you know, it's okay. Don't worry. God will show you. God will show you what's really there. And the fact of the matter is, we just have to live long enough. For brief spurts of time, we can, you know, we can deceive others, we can deceive ourselves. But eventually things start to add up. Eventually things begin to catch up with us. We begin to look back over the years and we notice the number of broken relationships that have piled up. We begin to notice those same cycles, same struggles with bitterness, with envy. We have the same problems. We have the same thoughts we can't overcome. We believe the same lies. We end up in the same place that we swore we wouldn't end up in. We live our lives, and at a certain point, we begin to realize that somewhere along the way, we've become so self-absorbed that we're essentially useless to everyone around us. We just need to give it enough time. Now, we do have a choice. You know, we can blame. We can blame others. We can blame our circumstances. We can deny. We can wait longer. Right? We can wait to get into our 30s and 40s and 50s. We can wait. We can keep waiting. That's our choice. We can keep saying that we're okay. We're okay. It's everything else, everyone else, including God. Everyone else is not, but we're okay. And we can do that. We can live that way. But the Lord is inviting us to see what's there, to admit something is wrong in our hearts, inside of us. And we can't fix it. Discipline is not going to fix it. A better plan is not going to fix it. A change in circumstance, a change in scenery, It's not going to give us new life. It's not going to make us new people. It's not going to give us power to do things like love our enemies. And, you know, it's not something we enjoy dwelling on, and that's fair. We don't like to admit that we're needy people. We've worked hard at our illusion of self-sufficiency. And the problems that we can't fix, we convince ourselves that they don't matter. But it's not true. And it's okay. It's okay that you and I can't punch bears in the face. It's okay to say it out loud. Why don't you say it to your neighbor? It's okay that you can't punch bears in the face. Wasn't that freeing? Isn't that encouraging? It's like, it is okay that I can't punch bears in the face. See, we think that having our weakness exposed, admitting that we have needs, admitting that we are not perfect, that we are not God, is a terrible, terrible thing. But God is saying, rejoice. Rejoice that you have nothing to bring to the table. Rejoice that you have needs and not, you know, all these wonderful, you know, services and plans and things that we can offer to God and to others. No, we can rejoice. We can rejoice that we have a great deal of lack. Because then we can stop pretending. We can stop pretending that we're strong. We can stop pretending that, yeah, you know, things that have happened to us, things that we struggle with, things that we worry about, oh, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really bother me. It doesn't really affect me. We can be honest. We can admit what's there. And we can actually ask for help. See, the Lord doesn't come to us to, you know, expose our need because he's, you know, just looking out for number one. He's like, aha, I'm still God and you're not. And, you know, I'm perfect. Like, it makes, you know, God's self-esteem grows by the minute as he looks at our weakness. You know, that's not the case. Right? God comes to us with what is really there because he wants to give us grace. He wants to meet our need. And when we can admit that we have need, we can ask for it. We can ask for grace. We can ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come and be who he is, to be our Savior. Now, this is not easy, right? We're talking about straining for the Lord, right? And quite frankly, admitting our need, it's harder. It's harder than living in a hut. Not that living in a hut is easy, but daily admitting, Lord, I'm weak. Daily admitting, Lord, I'm not that great. Daily admitting, I can't do what you ask me to do. Daily admitting, I don't know the right things. Daily saying that, it's harder. But the Lord doesn't call us to easy things, right? He invites us, you know, to admit our need, knowing it means death to our pride. It means death to our self-sufficiency. It means death to our right to judge others. It means death to our egos. And it's a high cost. But I think as we recognize that grace is real, it's real. God is actually offering it to us. We can say, so be it. so be it. I'd rather have Jesus than the lie that I'm okay. He's better. He's better. Now, as we come to grips with who we are, you know, the Lord, he offers us grace, and he offers us grace in a way that perhaps by a means that we might not choose for ourselves. I think it's, you know, it's difficult, but we can kind of handle, yeah, you know, the Lord is God and I need him. I mean, he's God. He's perfect. He's infinite. He's all powerful. All right, I need him. But God has decided that the means by which we will receive grace, the means by which we'll receive ministry, is through the church. It's through other people. And that takes it another, you know, another level. We need other people. Saying that out loud is painful. And it's not just perfect people, because then it's like, okay, like, I guess I need this super holy kind of guru person. But we need imperfect sinners. Ordinary people that sit next to us in church, we need those people. Like, we need them. That's hard. We would prefer that that God would do things in a different way. And, you know, I mean, the way that the Apostle Paul is inviting us to relate to one another, it's not just, you know, we need friends, everyone needs friends, and, you know, to hang out with and for people to kind of pat us on the back, that kind of thing. Or, you know, I need other people to minister to, you know, I really need to serve people, I really need to help them, and that's, you know, that's what I need. No. The Apostle Paul is saying, I need people and I need to follow them. And in verse 17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. You know, I think we've been encouraged all our lives to be, you know, leaders and, you know, awesome and independent and, you know, trailblazing pioneers. And Paul's saying, you need to learn to follow. You need to learn to follow. And, I mean, it's kind of, I don't know, I guess to a certain degree it's insulting. Because we're like, we're not children, right? Children follow well, right? Well, obedient children follow well. But at the very least, children, you know, they imitate, right? The Apostle Paul says, imitate me, right? And children imitate. My son, Jonah, he's like a sponge. He just, you know, I mean, the good and the bad, right? It doesn't matter. He just kind of like copies, and that's, you know, it's something that he does and he likes to do, right? I forget where we were going, but we were driving somewhere, and, you know, Jonah's sitting in the back, and we were talking about this and that. Somehow the topic of, you know, airlines and that kind of thing, I don't even know why we were talking about it, but I was talking to Jess, and I was like, yeah, Delta sucks. And from the back seat, you know, all of a sudden you hear this, Delta thuck. I'm like, wait, what? What did he say? He's learning to speak, and that's like his like fifth and sixth word, right? Delta sucks? Like, come on. Like, that's not good. But, you know, he's imitating, and so we have to be careful about what we say, even if it's true. And, you know, but we get older. Right, we get older and it gets difficult. We don't want to follow anybody. We don't want to imitate anybody. We're our own people. We are awesome already. So, you know, what is there to follow? And, you know, it's interesting the way that this kind of plays out. I'm kind of curious, do any of you have heroes? Like people who are alive and you look at them and you admire them and you aspire to follow in their footsteps. Like really, I'm genuinely asking, anybody? Okay, Chris does. Okay, Daniel. Okay, so like a few of us. I think a lot of us don't, right? Like, because we're just like, oh, you know, like, yeah, they're just people. Like, there's things to admire, I guess, about them, but heroes a little bit, it's a little bit much. And I think that's something that, I don't know, kind of in our day and age, you know, people talk about, right? That ours is an era in which there are no heroes, right? Well, who is the MLK of our generation? Or, you know, who is the Gandhi of our generation? You know, it seems like there are no heroes, right? Now, it's possible that, yeah, it's because great people don't exist anymore, right? Great men and women, they don't exist. They're nowhere to be found. Another possibility is that we prefer it that way. We like a world without heroes. Now, Paul, he tells us, right, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example, who walk as those who pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. And he continues in verse 18 to say that there are many who do not do that. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And I think we are a generation that find it very, very easy to look at wicked people, to watch them. You know, not necessarily to imitate them, but we would rather see that than to see good and righteous people. I mean, that's what, you know, the news is about. That's what reality TV is about. And we're able to do that even with people that are around us. It's much, much easier to nitpick and to, you know, really dig deep and look at all the flaws of the people around us than to recognize their strengths, to recognize the ways in which they're better than us. Right? It's easy to, you know, pick out how other people fall short. That's not a, it comes pretty naturally. And, you know, I mean, it makes sense, right? It's easier to criticize people than to let their way of life rebuke us. It's easier to, you know, pick some little excuse to show, oh, well, that person's not perfect, so in the ways that they're strong, it doesn't matter. Nothing to aspire to. Nothing to admire. See, we need one another. We are not all made in the same way, and the goal of life, the goal of discipleship, is not to just create clones of ourselves. Right? The church is a body, different strengths, different weaknesses. And I guess to a certain degree, we need the balance. But I think we also need to simply see what's possible, what the Lord can do through another person. You know, what kind of sacrifices, what kind of lifestyle is worth pursuing? A lot of things, I think we just assume it's impossible. You know, I have to admit, before I met Pastor Peter's wife, before I met Jess, I didn't realize it was possible to have many small children and do ministry. I mean, it wasn't like a question like the Lord is saying, hey, it would be hard to do this. Do you want to? Yes or no? It was just not possible to have three small children and go to prayer meeting. It's like human beings can't do that. It's just not happening. Right? And so it's not just unreasonable, it's impossible to ask that of someone or to aspire to that. It's something that, no questions asked, you just don't think about it. You know, and we see, you know, maybe in the lives of other people, I don't know, like Pastor Paul, like, gave up his practice and he was teaching at med schools, at Ivy League med schools, and he moved to the inner city. And it's not even something that we're like, oh, that would be hard to do. Before we meet someone that does it, we're kind of like, is that, that's not even possible. That's not even something that would cross our minds. We're being poor stewards. We're, I don't know, God wouldn't ask that, right? And we live in this kind of very small world, this very small box of what we consider to be reasonable and normal. And we need one another. We need one another to see what kind of conviction the Lord can give us, what kind of joy there can be had as we live in ways that, quite frankly, we wouldn't normally consider. We wouldn't even consider it for a second. Now, this is not about finding one person that's going to be our hero, or finding there's special people. Pastor Paul, that's not a normal thing to do. It's not about finding these kind of uber Christians or whatever you want to call it. Right? The Apostle Paul, he says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example. So he's not just saying, just watch me, I'm the Apostle Paul. He's saying, watch all of these people. There's many people to watch. There are many people to imitate. There are many godly people that are worth our attention. And we're tempted to believe that we live in some kind of spiritual wasteland or some kind of weird like time warp where, I wish there was someone that I could follow. I wish there was someone that I could be challenged by, but they just don't exist. Not in my city, my church, my small group, my whatever. They're just not here. There's not the person that understands who I am or has experienced what I've experienced or has, to deal with the same challenges that I do. Or, there's no perfect person who, has no weaknesses and is better than me in every single way. What will I do? What will I do? And so we wait. We wait for some magical person to appear. And we wait 5 years. We wait 10 years. We wait for the perfect church and the perfect people and the perfect leader. And we wait, and we wait. And eventually, we have to come to grips with the fact that the problem is not with everyone around us. The problem is us. It's our hearts. We would prefer it this way. It's a hard thing to admit that we have a lot to learn from other sinners, from other imperfect people who may not have our strengths. It's not easy. But the Lord is calling us to strain, to press forward. Our church is not filled with perfect people. And our small groups are not perfect small groups. And people won't love us, reach out to us, do things for us, be friends to us in the way that we would like them to. That's a fair assessment, I guess. It's incomplete, but I guess it's fair to say. But I think, we would be fools to think that there are not men and women in this church that are worthy of our imitation. And maybe it's not every single aspect of their way of life, but we ought to be challenged. We ought to be blessed to see what is possible, what the Lord can and desires to do in us and through us. And we we need each other to see such things. Now we understand the things that we're discussing, these aren't necessarily end goals. You know, just to come to a place where we can admit our weakness and our need and that we're not okay and kind of sit there and be sad. That's not an end goal. And even, you know, to find a good community and that we can grow with, that we can receive ministry from and we can give ministry to, that's wonderful, but that's not an end goal. That's not the point. These are means. And the Apostle Paul, he calls us to do something that we struggle with a great deal. And he calls us to wait. He calls us to wait. In verse 20 he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We wait. It doesn't sound that, I don't know, radical or, I don't know, like you're straining yourself as you wait. I don't know. I hope you don't strain yourself like you're waiting for like the doctor or something or dentist's office. I imagine you're sitting in a chair reading a bad magazine of some sort and you're trying to stay conscious. It doesn't sound like straining, but you know, Lord, he calls us to wait. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. You know, most things that we kind of say is the best new thing, the best part about it is there's less waiting, right? Like there's, you know, things happen faster and we get what we need or what we want. You know, faster, we can save more time and that kind of thing. I mean, nobody really goes to Disneyland and is like, man, I wish these lines were longer. Like it would make everything so much better. I would be having the time of my life if I could wait 4 hours for like the teacups or something. You know, that would be the best day ever. You know, nobody says that. Nobody goes to the airport and says, man, I hope my flight will be delayed. Yes, that is the best. Flight delay. And, you know, I mean, I guess if you want that, well, I recommend Delta. But that's, you know, we're not asking for that, right? That's not, yeah. At the same time, we recognize waiting is a part of life. It's inevitable. You're going to have to wait for something. Everything doesn't come instantaneously, and we know that, right? We're getting through school, and we're waiting to finish and start our careers. You know, we're saving up and you know, living in our small apartment so that we can wait and buy a house one day, or like, you know, we're rejecting all of these good-looking but you know, ungodly, you know, men and women who want to date us because we're waiting for, you know, that awesome man or woman of God, right? Where we know good things are worth waiting for. And so, you know, in certain areas of life, yeah, we get it. We're going to wait. Now, the thing is, different people wait for different things. Right? We're not all waiting for the same thing. And there might be some common things, but, you know, we look at the people that the Apostle Paul speaks of as enemies of the cross of Christ, and he says, you know, their God is their belly, their glory, and their shame, with mind set on earthly things. You know, just because, you know, they're not pursuing the Lord doesn't mean they're not waiting for something. They're waiting for earthly things. They're waiting for pleasure. They're waiting for some kind of visceral satisfaction. And, you know, the question becomes, what are we waiting for? What are you waiting for? I don't think it's a bad thing that, you know, we care about careers and, I don't know, houses and things like that. I don't think the Lord is condemning us for that or for planning. You know, I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to communicate. But we have to ask, what is it that we're really waiting for? That we think once we have it, it will solve all of our problems and we will finally be happy. Is it a relationship? Is it a possession? Is it a title or a status? Is it security? What are we waiting for? We're tempted to believe that the source of our struggle, the source of our unhappiness, of the things that don't go well in life, it's something other than the fact that we don't have all of Jesus. We think it's something else. And so we're waiting, we're chasing, we're striving for other things. For the things. You know, the fact of the matter is, we're not waiting for some kind of event. I mean, that's what we think, right? You know, something will end, something will begin, we'll attain to some particular thing, and you know, we can make it spiritual, right? We'll build some sort of ministry, or we'll have some kind of breakthrough, or you know, whatever it might be. And again, I don't mean to imply that these things aren't worth pursuing, these things aren't worth having, but what the scripture tells us is that we're not waiting for an event, we're waiting for a person, right? Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. He will come, he will make all things new. He will come and he will provide a place for us, a new heavens, a new earth that will be glorious. But that's not what Paul is waiting for. He's waiting, we're waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for him. You know, when we were at AMI Revolution, the pastors, we got a chance to pray for Pastor Johan. He's the head pastor of the Living Water Ministry in Over the Rhine. And, you know, I've known him since 2007, so about 7 years now. And you know, as I was praying for him, kind of the thing that I ended up praying, you know, I looked at him and, I felt like, you know, as I was speaking to the Lord, I was saying, you know, Lord, you know that this man, all he wants is to know you. All he wants is to love you. That's it. That's the genuine desire of his heart. And I ask that, you know, the Lord would honor that. The Lord would answer that. I like to think that I do a lot for the Lord and for people. I like to think that I've sacrificed a lot for him, to bless him. But I know, you know, when I meet a man whose genuine desire, he doesn't care about anything else. And it sounds kind of bad, but, you know, in comparison to Christ, he doesn't care about his family, about his ministry, about what will happen to him, about his money, about his career. It doesn't matter. And it exposes, what's really in my heart. It's challenging. But I think there's something in us that resonates with that. We were made to be with Christ. Right? The Spirit of God that lives in us. It's stirred up when we think of something like that. You know, amidst fear and denial and all sorts of things, you know, deep in our hearts, we know it's true. I think for many of us, we don't really know what it means to wait for God, like the person God. And we know how to do church. We know how to be nice people. Perhaps we even know how to minister to others. But to seek the Lord, to want Him, to want just to love Him, you know, not to pay Him back because we feel guilty, not to show Him how wonderful and gifted we are, not to create a certain kind of church or life for our families, but to pursue Him, to love Him. It's vague. We're not really sure what it means. And you know, the Lord is inviting us to find out. To find out what it means to know Him, to love Him well. Let's take a moment to pray.